Proverbs chapter 12. Let's read it and we'll look at God's way of living. Solomon says this, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is condemned according to his good sense, but one who is of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoils of the evildoer, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this scripture passage, teach us from your word to love that which is right, to love Jesus Christ in the way that demonstrates the righteousness that we have been granted in him, and help us to desire to follow the way of righteousness and indeed to be empowered through your spirit to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There really are only two ways to live, right? God's way and my way. God's rule or my rule. Solomon here is contrasting those two ways by showing us the difference between those who follow the path of righteousness and those who follow the path of wickedness or rebellion. In fact, in these 13 verses, the word righteous is used 6 times. In fact, that word is spread so evenly in these verses that you could really say that this is Solomon's theme. That these are not simply obscure proverbs that are just kind of strung together in a haphazard way, but they are strung together through the thread of God's righteousness. William Cooper wrote that song, "There Is a Fountain," that hymn, "There Is a Fountain." And one of the lines is, "Redeeming love shall be my theme and shall be till I die." And that was Cooper's theme. Solomon's theme in Proverbs chapter 12 seems to be righteousness. In fact, we could say his theme is this: it is better to be righteous than unrighteous. And he desires that each of us choose the path of righteousness. He doesn't want us to choose the path of rebellion. He doesn't want us to choose the path of wickedness. And in the Old Testament perspective, the wicked were simply those who disregarded God's word. You could be a very good person and be wicked at the same time because you disregarded God's word. Well, righteousness. What is righteousness? You can have a long theological answer, but simply, righteousness is God's way of living. It's God's way of doing things. It's God's way. And Solomon wants us to live God's way. He says it's better to live God's way than not to live God's way. So let's take a look at this. God's way is righteous living. And we can find that in these 13 verses. You can find that prior to chapter 12, and as chapter 12 moves on past 13, you can still see it. We're going to look at these 13 verses, and we're going to break this down into 3 categories, 3 areas where the righteous person differs from the unrighteous person. Because in God's way of living, in the righteous way, God's way is seen in 3 ways in this passage. First of all, it's seen in our attitudes. And the attitudes of the righteous person, the attitudes of the person who walks God's road. Solomon describes different kinds of attitudes that the righteous person possesses. From verse 1, we see right off the bat, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." a righteous person loves knowledge, but he also loves the discipline necessary to gain that knowledge. It's interesting to see college students who go to college and are driven not for the sake of getting a degree, as oftentimes college students do, but they're actually driven by desiring to learn something. You don't often see that in college students. In fact, if you look at older college students, what we call non-traditional students, oftentimes they already have life experience, they've made some mistakes, they go back to college, they seem to be more driven than the 18-year-olds because they don't want to make the same mistakes that they made when they were in college before. And a person who loves knowledge also loves the discipline that it takes to gain that knowledge. And they're willing to endure the discipline, endure the hardship. And they're willing to adjust every other area of their life in order to get it. But discipline in Solomon's mind, or what he's talking about, is not just about the hard work of learning. It's also the discipline of being teachable, because he says in the end of verse 1, "He who hates reproof is stupid." Now, if you put that back on that first part, you realize that Solomon is talking about the discipline of being teachable. Because he contrasts the person who hates reproof, the one who is stupid, with the one who is the one who loves discipline. He's teachable. He's willing to learn. And he's willing to endure reproof just to gain the knowledge that is necessary. Verse 5, Solomon also describes right attitudes when he says, "The thoughts of the righteous are just." They're right. They're fair. It's not just what we do that is just and right, but it's the attitude that's behind it. So God's way of living is to express right attitudes. But look at verse 9. "Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." See, in God's way, we live righteously in our attitudes, but also in our actions. We live righteously in our actions. Verse 9 not only speaks of a person's humble attitude, but also the humble actions that those attitudes exhibit. Because there's a visible quality to this person expressing lowliness. I didn't say loneliness, I said lowliness. To be lowly starts with an attitude, but it's expressed visibly. He says, in contrast to the person who plays the great man yet lacks bread, this person is lowly, but notice they have a servant. In other words, they have some help. They don't have to do it alone. They don't have to be lowly alone. They have someone they can be lowly with. Let me ask you this. Would you rather a person think you are well off, even though you're not so well off? Or would you rather be visibly lowly or humble and have the help that you need to survive? It's a question we have to ask. Because we often come into the sanctuary and we worship together and we plaster on the smiles on our face. And when someone asks, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine. I'm better than I deserve." Those kind of things. Yet inside we're wasting away, right? We have the bills that we're concerned about, or we have a wayward child, or the doctor just gave us a bad report. And we're burdened by those things, but outwardly, we play the great man. We play as if nothing is wrong. We play as if we are better off than what we really are. But Proverbs says it's better to be lowly, so that people see that you're lowly and have a servant or have the help that you need, than to play the part of a person who doesn't need anyone and yet doesn't have anything. See, righteousness is better than unrighteousness. The church stands ready to serve. The church stands ready to support. And yet many don't take advantage of that because they simply don't express the hardships they're going through, and they want to keep their stuff private. So privately they waste away, and it's humbling to confess our struggles. But when we do, we find that there's someone who's willing to lend a hand, even if it's simply saying, "I'll pray for you." Well, continuing, verse 11, he works hard, and he doesn't waste his time on worthless pursuits. Verse 10, he's compassionate with his animals, even those lowly creatures. He's compassionate with. And yet, in contrast, the unrighteous person is cruel even on his most merciful day. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. I don't want to receive mercy from a wicked person, because even that's cruel. But the righteous person, the person who lives God's way, that person is kind even to the lowly animals. Well, God's way, righteous living in our attitudes, in our actions, but also in our rewards. In our rewards. And that's scattered throughout this passage. Look at verses 2 and 3. There are several rewards listed here for the person who lives God's way. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. Verse 3, no one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. The person who lives God's way obtains favor from the Lord. His root is never moved. It's the idea of avoiding the problem of being transplanted into the wrong place. The Israelites had that problem. They were meant to be rooted in the land of Israel. And yet because of their unrighteousness, God uprooted them, transplanted them to Assyria, transplanted them to Babylon. And they experienced the hardship of that transplanting because they refused to walk according to God's way. Verses 7 and 8, there's a reward of a stable house and commendation from God. That we have a reputation from God as having walked in the way of righteousness. Zechariah and Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1, talks about how righteous they were. And you see people in the Old Testament and then early on in the New Testament in the Gospels, that people were commended by God as being righteous. That we have rewards. And we are commended by the Lord. It's been said recently that that history is written by the winners, right? That those who oppress, those who win the battles, they're the ones who get to write history. Where's the history lessons about the people who lost? In some ways, that's true. That the people who won the battles get the right to write the history books. Doesn't mean they're always good. Doesn't mean the winners are always righteous. But they seem to get the space to write the history. They're not always worthy of being commended. But in God's eyes, we may not be the winners. We may be the losers from the world's perspective. And yet God writes us into His history book because we are commended by God as being righteous. Well, look at verse 12 then. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. The evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. Not only do the righteous escape from trouble, but their root bears fruit. That's strange. Where's the middle? It's usually the branches that bear fruit, right? But in this context, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, they bear the fruit. And the middle isn't even mentioned. For the righteous person, we escape trouble, and even our root is fruitful. For us, the attitudes we have, the actions we play out, if we are righteous, then we bear the fruit of deliverance and commendation. It's better to be righteous than unrighteous. But I hope you don't leave it there, because there's more to it. There's something missing here, and I hope you've caught it. There's something missing here, because with respect to attitudes and actions, indeed, the rewards of this righteous person, there's really nothing mentioned in these 13 verses that couldn't be obtained through hard work, willpower, and a positive attitude. If we just work hard, if we just have the determination, if we just have a positive attitude, then we obtain this righteousness, right? Well, that's the trick. That's not right. Because that's not what Solomon is talking about. And that's not the righteousness that is God's way. Because it seems, if you work hard enough, if you have the right attitudes, if you have compassion toward those who are weak and needy, you could qualify as being righteous. Remember Oscar Schindler from Schindler's List? 1963, Oscar Schindler, the German industrialist who saved thousands of Jews during World War II in Poland from the concentration camps. He was named by the State of Israel as, quote-unquote, righteous among the nations. He was given that designation, and that designation is given to Gentiles that the nation of Israel sees as having played a significant part in the lives of Jewish people during the Holocaust. He was declared righteous. Now that's an honorable designation, and we don't want to diminish that. But is that how we become righteous in God's sight? By being declared righteous through our good works, good attitudes, good deeds, mercy, all of those things? You know it's not. How do we become righteous in God's eyes? Well, it's not just about attitudes and actions. There's something more. And I think we can find it here in these 13 verses. But I think we also need to make it more explicit. So let's go to Luke 18. This is a parable that Jesus told about two men. One who considered himself righteous. One who knew he wasn't righteous according to the law. Jesus tells this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified or declared righteous by God rather than the other. See, righteousness is having the right attitudes and having the right actions. But having the right attitudes and the right actions don't make us righteous. Something else makes us righteous. Simply being a good person doesn't mean we are righteous in God's eyes. And that's something that the Jewish people in Jesus' day didn't get. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 9, where he talks about the Jews and his burden for his own people. He says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. See, a Jewish person would read Proverbs 12, and they would start ticking off those things that they do right. Well, I do have a right attitude, and I am merciful to even to my beast, because even on a Sabbath, I'll make sure that my animal, my cow, my donkey, whatever, is well taken care of. And I'm lowly. I'm such a lowly person. And I'm doing all of these things right. Therefore, I must be righteous. But that's not what God says. Because you can do all the right things and still be unrighteous. See, the mitigating factor for all this is faith. God's way is not simply a life of righteousness, or a life of pursuing righteous things, pursuing righteous activities or pursuing righteous attitudes? No. It's rather the faith that yields the fruit of righteousness. Well, let's change this up a bit. God's way, righteous living. God's way, righteousness by faith in Jesus. That's God's way. And wisdom wins when we live God's way. Wisdom wins in our life. The wisdom that Solomon puts forth in this passage is available to us if we first get the faith thing sorted out. And once we get the faith thing sorted out, then we can go back to Proverbs chapter 12. And we can see how that applies beautifully to our life. See, Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Remember Matthew chapter 3:15, where Jesus went down to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John said, no, Jesus, I'm the one supposed to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, well, let it happen now, because this is how we fulfill all righteousness. And just like that Matthias Media app on your computer or on your smartphone, there are two ways of living: God's righteous way and my quasi-righteousness. Jesus came and fulfilled all righteousness, so that if I have faith in Jesus, I too fulfill all righteousness through Him. See, it's a righteousness that comes by faith. Yes, it is better to be righteous than unrighteous. Let's get that off the table. But it's a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. And if we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, He enables us to have the right attitudes and to carry out the right actions in Jesus' name. And they will yield great rewards, because we're enabled by the Spirit living in us. See, that's God's way. It's not that we would work to be righteous. It's that we would enjoy the righteousness that Jesus has already claimed. And then we would live in His house. What can we take away from all this? I think there are at least three things, that we can take from this. The first is this: expect discipline from the Father. Discipline, hard work, not getting to the Father, but because God is our Father. Expect discipline. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. That one of the things that we know we are God's children is that we have this principle of discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's hard work being a Christian. But if that work is accomplished through faith, then that root of faith in Jesus Christ yields the fruit of righteousness. Secondly, and I think this is probably more important, trust in God's favor, or grace in the gospel. Trust in God's favor. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Well, in the gospel, we start out being bad men. We start out being dead men. And it's God's favor that makes us alive and makes us good in God's eyes. So the favor that we obtain is the favor of God's prevenient grace, grace that is showered to us even before we became Christians. And then we trust that favor. We trust that favor to continue living. See, if you've been living your life pursuing a righteousness that is based on the right attitude or the right actions, if I just have the right attitude, if you've been pursuing that kind of righteousness, then repent and believe and trust God's favor. Because God doesn't want you to spin your wheels. And He doesn't want you to get proud. And He doesn't want you to work hard for nothingness. He wants you to trust Him. So you don't have to work for this. It's freely given to you. It's God's favor. And thirdly, rely on the strength of others. Rely on the strength of others. Better is a lowly person who has a servant. Someone who is in your corner, someone is helping you out, someone who is serving alongside of you, than to play the great man and not have anything. Look at verse 4. An excellent wife is a crown of her husband. Where'd that come from? That seems like way out of context. But that word excellence, it's an important word because it talks about strength. And you'll see this. Hopefully we'll get into Proverbs 31 in a few weeks, where we look at the excellent wife, or in the King James, the virtuous wife. It's a person who has strength of character. She's a strong person. And we can rely on her because she's virtuous, she's strong, she has character, and she is someone who we can rely on. You can also see that as the church. Because the church is the virtuous wife of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we can find help in the church. We can rely on the strength of Christians who make up the body of Christ. And we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to pursue righteousness alone, and we don't have to pursue the hard work of discipleship alone, because we have an excellent wife to run to, who is herself the crown of her husband. And the wife of the church, or the church is the wife of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So really, there are only two ways of living, the righteous way, the unrighteous way. I think I have this. No, I don't. God's way is the way of faith. Do you choose that way today? Are you living that way? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do know that there are two ways of living, the right way, the way of faith in Jesus Christ, and the wrong way, the way of self-righteousness or self-aggrandizement or self-salvation. And Father, we pray that you would filter out all those tendencies to move in the unrighteous direction because we think it's the right way to go. Take us in the direction of Christ, always preaching the gospel to ourselves, always reminding ourselves that it is the way of faith that we walk and not the way of sight or the way of works. And Father, teach us to love you more. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, in your Son's name we pray.